Isn't that an amazing hymn that sets before us the uniqueness of Christ and the complete sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for our needs? I love the way Hart speaks in the third verse there. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. Sometimes we can think, I'm too bad to come to God. My sins are too black and dark. He wouldn't have me. Hart rightly says, all the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And then he says, this he gives you. God, by his Spirit, even gives us every and any sense that we have of our need of Christ and draws us to himself. The Spirit's rising beam, that first shaft of the Spirit's light in our hearts, is to show us that we are unfit for God, but that we can come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful truth. Well, let's turn back to God's word, and we're going to take as our text this evening Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 to 23. I've given this the title, Humble Boldness. Humble Boldness. Now, Ezra may not be the most familiar territory for some in the Bible. So let me just try and set the scene a little for you before we get into the details of this text. So the people of Judah have been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. The northern kingdom of Israel had been taken away by the Assyrians before that, and then the people of Judah and Jerusalem were taken to Babylon, where they were in exile for 70 years. And a time came when Cyrus, the king of Persia, who ruled the empire by then, he commanded that the Lord's people may return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And this was a marvellous provision from the Lord, something of which we read in Daniel, that Daniel was praying about. When he saw from the scriptures, reading Jeremiah, that the captivity would be 70 years, he set himself to pray earnestly that God would come and bring his people back to their land. And so Cyrus, king of Persia, he decreed that the people could return. And so Zerubbabel was the first leader to return from exile with a group of people. They went back to Jerusalem in the year 538 BC. And when they were there, they rebuilt the altar. And after many difficulties, but through the encouragement of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the temple itself was rebuilt, and the temple was dedicated in the year 515 BC. And then in the year 458 BC, Ezra the scribe was sent to Jerusalem by King Artaxerxes, who was then ruling in Persia. And Ezra had the task of re-establishing full temple worship, if you like, and to teach the law and to set the administration there in Jerusalem in proper order. And then in the year 445 BC, Nehemiah also goes to Jerusalem, and he sets about rebuilding the walls of the city and furthering the reformation of the spiritual life of the people. And so our chapter here, Ezra chapter 8, this is set in the year 458 BC. It is 13 years before Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem. As Ezra is there in Babylon, and he's getting ready for his travels and gathering the people together, and then they set off on this journey. And it was nearly 1,000 miles to travel from where they were, around the Fertile Crescent and down then to the city of Jerusalem. And Ezra led this band of men and women and families on that long journey. And we know quite a number of things about Ezra the man. He was from the priestly line of Aaron. He was a scribe. In fact, in chapter 7 and verse 6, he's described as a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So Ezra was a man who really knew his stuff when it came to God's law. But he wasn't just some dry academic with simply head knowledge of the scriptures. He was a man who really knew the Lord himself. We read again in chapter 7 and verse 6, The hand of the Lord his God was on him. Then we read in chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra is a man who doesn't just have his head stuffed with knowledge of God's word, but there's the life of God in his heart, in his soul. There's real spiritual life in this man. He's a trustworthy teacher of the law. I love the way that verse there, chapter 7, verse 10, speaks about him setting his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He really studied hard. He loved to read the scriptures for himself. But then we see to study, to seek the law, and to do it. He was a man who put into practice in his own life the things that he learned and to teach. A real man of God, a wonderful example. And this was Ezra. And King Artaxerxes, he placed great trust in Ezra. He gave Ezra a free hand to take whatever gold and silver and everything else that was needed. The king seemed to recognize the integrity of this man. He was one he could trust to carry out this commission. And so in chapter 7, we have a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes writes to Ezra, commissioning Ezra to go back to Jerusalem. And Ezra's response to all of this is worship and action. There in the last two verses of chapter 7. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this into the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counsellors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. There's Ezra, greatly encouraged as he sees the Lord working even in the heart of that king. And so Ezra, having received his commission from King Artaxerxes, he gathered together the people that he wanted to take, and that's recorded in verses 1 to 20 of chapter 8. And our focus this evening is going to be on what happened next, there in verses 21 to 23. And as we look at these verses, we really see Ezra's character and his faith in God shining out. And Ezra is set before us here as a wonderful example to us. As we face changes or dangers or uncertain events in our lives, when we want to be faithful witnesses for the Lord before an unbelieving world, when we feel our weaknesses, yet we long to glorify God in our lives, then really we're in the same kind of situation that Ezra was in. And we can learn from him how to honour the Lord in those times. And so there's these two words that I think really capture Ezra's attitude and his character and his faith. And it's these words, humility and boldness. Humility and boldness. May the Lord grant these to us as well. And may his gracious hand be on us, as it was upon this mighty man of God, Ezra, all those years ago. So we're going to look this evening then, one by one, at first, humility, secondly, boldness. Humility then, and we see this in particular in verse 21. And we can see this humility in a couple of different ways. Firstly, there's Ezra's humility before God. His humility before God, because he fasted and he prayed, he says in verse 21, that we might humble ourselves before our God. That we might humble ourselves before our God. Now this word humble, it could be translated afflict. It's the same word that's used in the record of the Day of Atonement back in Leviticus. The people were called to afflict themselves, to humble themselves. Before the Day of Atonement, it meant for them self-denial. They were to bring themselves low, as it were, before God. And this is what Ezra is doing here. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. See, Ezra and the people there were in a time of particular and important need. They had a very long journey ahead of them and they wanted to seek safety for their journey. Now this, as I've already mentioned, I think was a journey of about 1,000 miles. That's a long journey even for us. But it would have been much more difficult for them. A long, hard and a wearying journey. And they wanted to seek God from God the right way for them. That means they're a straight or a level way. As Ezra was contemplating this journey before them, they wanted to ask the Lord to, as it were, remove the obstacles so that they could continue straight and unhindered on their path. They were seeking safety. They were just ordinary people. They weren't a great army. There were families, there were children. They would have been especially vulnerable to dangers on the road, and there could be very serious dangers that they might encounter. Verse 22 mentions the enemy on the road. There were certainly plenty of enemies of God's people. There were enemies who were opposing the rebuilding plans that they had back there in Jerusalem, and the people that were already in Jerusalem had encountered some of that opposition. But then, making a long journey, there'd be regular robbers as well that would be quite happy to lighten the pockets of Ezra and the others with them. And the robbers would have found plenty of loot, not only the people's personal possessions, but remember they had those large quantities of silver and gold with them as well. And so Ezra, conscious of the dangers, conscious of how vulnerable they were, conscious of this difficult journey ahead of them, he took nothing for granted. He saw the dangers, and he recognized his utter dependence upon God. There'd be no protection given by human armies. And so what did Ezra do? He humbled himself. And he asked God. He humbled himself before his God. Now this, as I've been saying, was for Ezra and the people a time of unusual need. And so Ezra engaged in special humbling. He called a fast there for them all by the river. And when we face times of particularly pressing needs, that may call for times of special humbling before God. But the principle that we see here applies to our everyday lives and the commonplace situations of life as well. Because the facts of the matter are that we are always in God's hands. We always depend upon his grace, moment by moment. Christ's power sustains us at all times. It's by Christ's power that this whole universe is upheld and that our lives continue. Every heartbeat, every breath is all the power of our Saviour, his life, keeping us going. And so we are dependent on God. And because of that, humility before God must be our constant attitude. Now, it's very easy to slip into thinking that we depend on ourselves because we go through the usual routines of life and we think, well, as long as I get up in the morning and do what I need to do, then life will just roll on quite easily. And that's the way so many people think and live their lives, giving no thought for a moment to the reality of God. And their utter dependence on him. But if you're a Christian, then your thinking shouldn't be like that. In fact, even if you're not a Christian, your thinking shouldn't be like that. We depend always upon God. And therefore we should always be humble before him. Because we are weak and he is mighty. In the New Testament, both James and Peter quote the proverb that says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And James says immediately after that, therefore, in the light of this fact that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, therefore, submit to God. Submit to him. Leave aside your supposed wisdom and submit to God and his wisdom and his rule in your life. Humble yourself before him. And then you'll be in the position where you can be in receipt of his great and wonderful grace. And when Peter quotes that same proverb, his words immediately following it are very similar. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We're to be humble before God at all times, recognizing in our hearts our dependence upon him, not going on in our pride and our arrogance, thinking we are good enough and strong enough, but humble before him. And it's in humility before God that we confess our sin. Would you confess your sin to God if you are still in your pride? Know that the proud see no need to confess sin. When God's word pierces our hearts and shows us that we are fallen and depraved and unfit for God's presence, we're humble before him, and that issues in part in confession of sin. It's in humility that we cry to God for pardon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that parable that the Lord told of the Pharisee and the tax collector there in the temple, and their prayers were so different. There was the Pharisee in his pride. There was the tax collector cut to the heart by an awareness of his sin. He beat his breast and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And as we see ourselves in that state, so we're humbled, and we must keep ourselves always in that humble condition before God, because however long we've been walking the Christian life, we still stumble and fall. We're still dependent upon God's daily grace to us. And those words wonderful there in John's first letter, where he says, if any of you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We can keep on coming back. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It needs to be that constant, humble attitude of repentance and faith in our daily lives, humbling ourselves before God in that way. And it's in humility that we give glory to Christ, for he made himself of no reputation. And for our sakes, he humbled himself even to the cross. How can we then walk in pride when our Saviour walked in humility before God and even humbly before men? Amazing. In humility we wait upon God to act in his wisdom. We're not dictating to him the way he ought to behave, but we say, Lord, you know best. And I'll simply wait upon you. Your wisdom is far, far above mine. And so Ezra displays for us this humility before God that must be the mark of every child of God, and indeed is essential for all people if they're ever to find saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility before God. The other kind of humility Ezra displays is humility before men. Ezra calls his comrades to fast and pray. Not to believe in him, not to say, look at me, everyone, I've got these amazing plans, I've got these wonderful abilities, and if you'll all follow me, I'll take you safely to Jerusalem. No, he doesn't speak like that. He humbles himself before men. He pointed them to God and not to himself. How about us? Do we have the humility before men and women to admit that we don't have all the answers? Not that we should ignore our God-given gifts and responsibilities. Not that we should be in a permanent kind of paralysis or inaction because we're so meek, supposedly, that we don't do anything. Not at all. But will we honestly say, I don't know. It's beyond me, but will you join me in praying about this? I can't answer that question, but let's bring it to the Lord. Or, I can't see how we're going to get through this situation. Please pray with me about it. We're not trying to pretend that we know everything, but we do know the one who does know everything. And when God has graciously helped us, are we ready to give him the glory? Not bask in the praise ourselves as if we, by our own power and strength and wisdom, have accomplished the things that have been done, but always to say, not to us, but to your name, O Lord, be the glory. Humility before men. And it's the right frame of mind, the right way of living for all of us. We would follow in the footsteps of Ezra and of the other great men and women of God, that we would follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest perfect example of true humility. Well, so we see here this aspect of Ezra's character, his humility. But let's move on and see, secondly, his boldness. And again, we can see this in two aspects. Firstly, his boldness before men. Listen to what Ezra said to the king there in verse 22. "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.'" It's a bold word that he spoke before that great king. Now, if you're familiar with Ezra and Nehemiah, you may know that in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah himself accepts from the king a military escort for his journey to Jerusalem. So what's going on here? Do we say of Nehemiah, "Oh, ye of little faith, you weren't trusting enough to go without it"? Well, no, it wasn't that at all. It's not that Ezra here is being holier because he goes to Jerusalem without the escort, nor was Nehemiah sinning because he took a military escort with him. Both these men, Ezra and Nehemiah, were exercising liberty in their own particular circumstances. Nehemiah, he asked the king for letters, effectively a passport for his journeys. He asked the king for timber for the building. And then he says this, then we read this in Nehemiah chapter 2. "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon him." So here is Nehemiah. He's asked the king for some things, and the king has granted them, and Nehemiah has seen the Lord's gracious hand providing for their needs. And then the king of his own volition says to Nehemiah, "Well, I'll give you an escort as well." And Nehemiah doesn't despise it. He treats it as one more evidence of God's grace to him. And he had the liberty to do that. There was no sin in going with that escort. It was offered freely and he could take it. It's a liberty, something akin to what Paul writes about in Romans 14, where he speaks of the differing views that Christians might have on particular issues. And we need to be convinced in our own minds about the rightness on those particular issues, and we have liberty. And this really is what we have here in this situation with Ezra and Nehemiah. But Ezra's situation is different. Although the king is interested and generous in providing for Ezra's mission, the king doesn't actually offer a military escort to Ezra. And at some point in his discussions with the king, Ezra and his friends make their bold statement to the king. They say, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him." Now, this is wonderful truth. God is gracious towards his people, and this is truth that Ezra felt so deeply in his heart. Remember, he was a man who loved God's word. He practiced God's word. He loved to teach God's word. And here he was standing before the king with a golden opportunity to witness to the king. And in this great boldness, out of the overflow of his heart, he speaks to the king of the goodness and the power and the grace of his God. And having said that, Ezra couldn't ask the king for protection without casting doubt upon God's power. Well, how about us? Do we believe, like Ezra, that the Lord is gracious? Then do we share Ezra's boldness in speaking up? Are we willing to say publicly that God will prove faithful? We sang in that hymn just before the sermon, venture on him, venture wholly. Entrust yourself entirely to God. Wholeheartedly trust in him. It's this holy boldness that Ezra is displaying here. It's living by faith. Now I need this challenge and I expect you do. We need to speak and to live as if every promise that God has made in his word is 100% trustworthy. Which of course every promise is. But how often do we find ourselves thinking, well, if I speak up too boldly and God doesn't work in that situation, it'll make me look stupid. Or maybe we try to be a bit more spiritual and say, well, it will reflect badly on God, but really in our hearts we know it's us that will look stupid and we don't like that. And so we just temper the things that we say. We're not too forward in declaring the promises that God has made in his word. Because we're not quite sure how he's going to work. But here is Ezra. He knew in his heart that God is good to those who seek him. His hand is upon them. He is a gracious God. And he boldly declared that. Amazing. But did you notice Ezra also boldly spoke the warning? He said, but his, God's power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. Now imagine saying this to the humanly speaking all-powerful and despotic king of Persia. We can be a little bit nervous about speaking boldly against sort of ordinary people we might meet. Here was Ezra before that king. And he wasn't ashamed or afraid to say, O king, God is gracious to those who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. Yes, Artaxerxes was sympathetic to Ezra's cause. He'd even commissioned Ezra and sent him, but this was still a very strong challenge and a warning to Artaxerxes. You see, Ezra was a man like the Apostle Paul later on, like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who wouldn't shun from declaring the whole counsel of God. Didn't shave off the bits that maybe weren't quite so palatable. Ezra boldly declared it all. The righteous are as bold as a lion, it says in Proverbs. And here is Ezra, this righteous man, speaking the truth. No soft peddling, but boldly speaking the truth. Now, gospel warnings are hard to speak. We love to talk about the love of Christ and the saving work of Christ, but the warnings of the gospel, they're harder, aren't they, to tell people of. But they're just as much part of God's message, that there is wrath and everlasting condemnation and punishment for those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't pretend that that's not the case. We must speak to people and warn them. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've not humbled yourself before God, as we've been seeing. I need to warn you that if you die in your sin, then there will be no entrance into glory for you. There will be no peace for you. But God's righteous judgment against your every sin shall never be quenched and never expire. So I urge you to humble yourself before God, to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, to receive that peace, that cleansing, that forgiveness, that new life that is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezra was bold before men. He was bold before God. Ezra made a big and a specific request in prayer. There it is in verse 23. So we fasted and entreated our God for this. What's the this? This is for their safekeeping, their smooth passage on their journey to Jerusalem. And Ezra's approach here is a wonderful example of a right spirit in prayer. See how he combines humility with boldness, humble boldness. Ezra and these faithful brethren were acceptable in Christ, and their prayer was received. So it says in verse 23, so he fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And so they took their journey. We read in verse 31, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. There they were, safe in the shadow of the Lord as they took their journey to Jerusalem. And the care of the Lord for them was complete. Do you remember how there was the record of all of the weights of the different pieces of silver and gold and everything they took with them? It was all recorded before they left. And then when they arrived in Jerusalem, it was all counted out and weighed out again, and the numbers were compared, and everything was there, as we see in verse 34. See, the Lord had kept them safe, protected all that they had with them. Complete protection. Ezra and those people had approached the Lord with humble boldness. Humble boldness honours the Lord, and therefore it pleases the Lord. Humble boldness recognises our weakness and our need. It's the way we should approach him, conscious of our own weak state. Humble boldness before the Lord recognises also his power and his grace. We're looking to one who is mighty, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Humble boldness means asking God, knowing that he can answer, and asking him knowing that he is willing to answer. Humble boldness in prayer is fitting for us when we come to God in Christ, who is, of course, the only grounds upon which we can approach God. It's only as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that our prayers heard on high. We're dependent on Christ for our acceptance, so we must always be humble. But we are dependent on Christ for our acceptance, therefore we can be bold. May the Lord enable us in our lives, in our speaking, and in our praying to live and to display true humble boldness before God and men. We're going to close by singing number 264, Saviour to Glory is Gone. This hymn speaks of Christ there seated at the Father's right hand for us. It's by him, through him alone, that we come to our God in prayer. So let's stand and sing.